So yesterday, dear faithful, we spoke to you about the problem of our modern time wherein man, in a movement of insanity, has placed himself in the place of God. Man has deified himself, setting God totally aside. And how that foolishness of man has worked incredible destruction on the human race. And yet, God has not willed to abandon man, but he wants to send a solution for our modern times in order to bring man back to his senses. In effect, God willed to send his mother, especially at Fatima, in order to help us restore the human race to its proper track, put it on the path of salvation. And when we speak of the pride of man, effectively what we're speaking about is sin. Sin is rebellion against God. And so I'm going to make the claim in these conferences today that the major focus of Fatima is the reality of sin, addressing sin, as far as we are able, especially through devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So in this conference, we will talk about the apparitions of the Angel of Portugal to the three children and how his message focused upon sin before moving to the apparitions of Our Lady. Fatima is a bit unique in the sense that it's the only apparition I know of wherein Our Lady had a precursor. You know that our Lord had a precursor, St. John the Baptist, who went before to announce the coming of the Messiah. So too, in a sense, the Angel of Portugal is the precursor for Our Lady, in that the angel prepares the three children for the coming of Our Lady. And as we will see, how the angel instructs the children, and how the message that he conveys to them is exactly in line with what Our Lady will say to the children the following year. So the angel appears to the children in 1916, and Our Lady appears in 1917. Before we look into those apparitions of the angel, it will be helpful for us to get a little bit of a background, understanding sort of the setting of the three children, the Portugal and at the time of 1917, and the three visionaries. So Portugal in 1917 was in a state of peace, even though Europe at large was in the midst of a world war. So Portugal was isolated from the war, even though some Portuguese soldiers were involved in the front for the Allies. The town where the children grew up, the three children, is called Aljustrel. So the children are not technically from Fatima. They're from a little hamlet very close to Fatima. In fact, just a few minutes walk from Fatima, called Aljustrel. At the time of the apparitions, 1916, 1917, the town still breathed an atmosphere of Catholicism. Now, Portugal itself was under the control of the Freemasons, as we will see later. Yet, at the level of the simple folk in the little villages, there was still very much a great Catholic devotion. Here is Brother Michael of the Trinity's description of the general religious atmosphere in Fatima at the time of the apparitions. He says, "High Mass on Sunday, the catechism learned by heart and explained to the children, the practice of daily family prayer, devotions to the Blessed Sacrament and to Our Lady, the angels and saints, prayer for the dead, moral education on the virtues and vices, all this in the great light of the last ends, judgment, heaven, and hell, Such was the religion which these poor people lived with humility and heroism. So the people were definitely steeped in the faith. And this is exemplified by the respect that they had for their parish priest. The local parish priest had an incredible influence on the people in directing their lives. They saw the parish priest as the representative of God, and they did whatever he advised. As an example, we consider Lucy's mother. Her name was Maria Rosa. She took the word of the parish priest as the word of God. So the people were quite fond of dancing, as is typical for the peasant people of that time. What they would usually do it for their amusement is they would get together and they would dance. And they had a lot of folk songs and local songs, and there was usually someone there to play an instrument. And it was a very, very common thing. This dancing was not impure. At the same time, sometimes the dancing went on well into the night and was not done in the best atmosphere. Sometimes it went beyond the mere stage of innocent amusement to be excessive. And at one point, a new parish priest came to Fatima when Lucy was still a very young girl. And this new parish priest did not like what he saw with the dancing. He saw that it had gotten out of hand. It wasn't wrong in itself, but it had gotten to a level where it had become a bit excessive and was heading the wrong direction. And so he stepped in and he said, "No more dancing. No more dancing." In other words, you can't get together anymore to dance. If you want to do it within your family, that's fine, but don't get together anymore to dance. And Lucy's mother, Maria Rosa, she obeyed this directive, and she refused to allow her daughters to go anymore. And her daughters were major players in these dances. And after Maria Rosa did this, someone went up to her and said to her, "You know, up to now, it wasn't a sin to go to these dances. But just because we have a new parish priest, it's now a sin. How is that? You know, that doesn't make any sense." Maria Rosa's answer was, "I don't know. I don't know. All I know is the priest doesn't want us to go dancing. So my daughters are not going to go to such gatherings anymore. At the most, I would let them dance a bit within the family because the priest says there is no harm in that." So this is just an example of a very perfect obedience on the part of Lucy's mother to the word of the parish priest. Even though in itself someone might make objections, she was saying, "No, that's what he said, so that's what we'll do." And as a result, the custom of the late night dancing gradually died down in the town. Now, Lucy was the youngest of six children, whereas Jacinta and Francisco were the youngest of 11 children. And they were first cousins because Lucy's father was the brother of Jacinta and Francisco's mother. So Jacinta and Francisco, their mother was Olympia, and her brother was Lucy's father. So they were first cousins. And both of the families were strong Catholic families. Lucy's father, however, was not an exemplary Catholic. He was too attached to drink. We can't say that he was an alcoholic, but we can say that he loved going to the tavern to an excessive degree, to the point where he was neglecting his family and he was wasting the family resources. And this caused many difficulties for his wife, Maria Rosa, and their family. And it was one of the reasons why Lucy had to go out and tend sheep. Lucy, of course, was the oldest of the three children who saw Our Lady. And very early on, she demonstrated particular gifts of intellect and character that would make her a very good choice to be a messenger of Our Lady. She had, for one thing, a very clear and precise memory. She could remember conversations perfectly. And to such a degree, her mother realized this. And whenever Lucy's older sisters would go to festivals and dances, Maria Rosa would send Lucy with them. And when they would get back, she would say to Lucy, "Okay, now you tell me everything that was said at the dance." And Lucy would just repeat, like a parrot, everything that had gone on and had been said at those events. So she had a very good memory, she was quite intelligent, and she was a natural leader. With her memory, she would memorize Bible stories. Her mother, Maria Rosa, was one of the few people in the town who knew how to read. And very consistently, almost every night, she would read stories to the children. And Lucy would memorize these stories. And then she would gather children around her and repeat the stories. Because of this keen intelligence, Lucy knew her catechism completely at the age of 6. And her mother wanted her to receive communion at a young age, and so she would send Lucy to the parish catechism classes. And the priest who was giving the class, he would sit Lucy beside him. And there were a lot of children in the class older than Lucy. And when those children failed to answer the question properly, then he would ask Lucy what the answer was, and she would just rattle it off in order to embarrass these other children who were older than Lucy and yet had not studied the catechism as well as she had. But then after all these classes were over, the priest told Lucy that she would have to wait a year before she could receive her first communion. She would have to wait until she was 7. And of course, Lucy did what all young girls would do at that point. She started crying. And it just so happened that another priest was just coming out of the confessional. He saw that. He asked her some catechism questions. He saw that she knew the answers. And then he convinced the parish priest into allowing her to receive her first communion at the age of 6. This, of course, was the time after Pius X had lowered the age of first communion. And we may say that it shows us how important his decision was. These priests who were giving Lucy communion at the age of 6 did not realize that they were giving communion to one who was going to see Our Lady. And many years later, Lucy told us about some special graces that she received at her first communion. Beforehand, her mother told her, "Above all, when you receive our Lord, ask him to make you a saint." And when she received our Lord, she followed through with his advice. She said, "Lord, make me a saint. Keep my heart always pure for you alone." And then she said, "It seemed that in the depths of my heart, our dear Lord distinctly spoke these words to me. The grace granted to you this day will remain living in your soul, producing fruits of eternal life." And even though she was only 6 years old, this experience had a very great effect upon her. From that point on, she seemed to not be so keen for the amusements of the world. She said, "I lost the taste and attraction for the things of the world, and only felt at home in some solitary place where all alone I could recall the delights of my first communion." Now, while Lucy had more of a choleric temperament, Francisco was more melancholic, and Jacinta was sanguine in her temperament. as I mentioned, they were both younger than Lucy, and they looked up to her like so many of those other children. Both the family of Lucy and the family of Jacinta and Francisco taught their children to have an absolute horror for lying, that the least shadow of deceit seen in these children would be punished severely. And at the time of the apparitions, the parents had never known their children to lie. Now, as I say, there were many children around the village, and it's interesting to see why these three children got isolated from the rest. It all came about because of Francisco and Jacinta's affection for Lucy. They preferred her company to the company of all the others. And so they would often seek out her companionship, and they would spend a lot of time together. But then in 1915, when Lucy was 8, her mother, Maria Rosa, put Lucy in charge of their flock of sheep. As I say, the reason for this was because her father was becoming a bit delinquent, was not taking care of the family as he ought to have, and Maria Rosa was having to employ Lucy in order to take care of their sheep and have the older girls do other things in order to make money for the family. At that time, Lucy was no longer able to be with Francisco and Jacinta. And Francisco and Jacinta, they were distressed at this, and so they asked their mother, Olympia, if they could accompany Lucy when she went to go pasture her flock. And Olympia said, no. No, you can't. You can't go with Lucy. You're just going to stay at home. However, they did persevere in badgering their mother. And the following year, in 1916, Olympia granted permission for them to have their own flock. And they immediately started going with Lucy again and playing with her. So from that point, those three started to spend every single day with one another. They spent their days playing and enjoying their time, and they breathed in an atmosphere of piety. We may say that it was natural to their piety to see in everything some symbol of God, of Our Lady, of the saints, of the poor souls, and so on. This was the atmosphere that they breathed. At the same time, they were definitely not saints. They had promised their parents to pray the rosary together every day. But if you're young children, if you're just like 8, 6, and 7, kneeling down for 15 minutes can be a little bit difficult. So there's the famous story that they decided they were going to shorten the rosary. Instead of saying an entire Hail Mary, they would just say, Hail Mary, Holy Mary, Hail Mary, Holy Mary, Hail Mary, Holy Mary. And that seemed to get the rosary done a lot quicker, much more efficient. So it was at this time, in 1916, that the angel started appearing to them. Now we have to understand that the apparition of the angel, he teaches the children about their mission, but he's also teaching us about our mission. Whenever God sends anyone to earth, he knows that there's going to be a certain number of people who are going to listen. He knows that word is going to get around about what happened when someone comes from heaven and has a message. And because he knows that, he is not just instructing the recipients of the vision, he's instructing everybody. As proof of that, I can just simply point to what we're doing here. Here we are, 100 years after the apparitions. And we're talking about the instructions of the angel to the children. And the reason we're doing that is so that we can understand what God wants of us. That's what we're doing. We're not looking at Fatima as some historical event that we just look at from a distance as something that took place in the past. This is not a history class. The main purpose of this mission is to help you understand how you can better serve God and His mother. In order for you to do that, you have to see the words of the angel as being addressed to you as well as to the three children. So it's a grace for us to know what the angel said and what Our Lady said. The angel, as well as Our Lady, will ask the children to perform spiritual activities on behalf of two intentions: reparation for sin and the conversion of sinners. These are the two primary intentions that will be given to the children, and the children will become obsessed with praying for these two intentions and offering all that they can from their part, little as they were, for those two intentions: conversion of sinners and reparation for sin. So, as I say, Fatima is essentially about the problem of sin and its solution. And these are the solutions. If you want to fight against sin, you can do it in two ways. First of all, you stop sinners from sinning by converting them. Once they convert, you know, they stop committing their sins. Secondly, you can make up for the sins that are being committed and have been committed. You can pay in your own person by prayers and sacrifices for the sins that others have committed. This is the work of reparation, what we call reparation. So the angel and Our Lady ask the children to do these things and to do it by prayer and sacrifice. Prayer and sacrifice is the currency that pays for sin and converts sinners. So in the spring of 1916, Lucy says that one day they saw a figure coming towards them above the olive trees. It was a young man, about 14 or 15 years old, whiter than snow, transparent as crystal when the sun shines through it, and of great beauty. The angel said, "Do not be afraid. I am the angel of peace. Pray with me." He then performed an action that he would repeat every time that he would come. There were three apparitions of the angel. He prostrated himself on the ground. He knelt and then put his forehead to the ground, and he repeated this prayer: "My God, I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love Thee. I ask pardon for all those who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, and do not love Thee." Now, it is striking, as I say, that the angel prostrates himself when praying. There's a great intensity to this prayer. And I have to make a distinction, because we know that the Muslims do this all the time. They roll out their prayer mats, and they kneel down and they bow down. At the same time, that does not of itself make it wrong. Our Lord Himself prostrated Himself in the Garden of Olives. We know that in the ordination ceremony for subdeacons, deacons, and priests, the ordinands have to prostrate themselves on the ground. There's a prostration in the ceremony for Good Friday. So this of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. I would say that it's somewhat odious in Islam because of the fact that often these people have no idea what they're saying. They're just repeating Arabic words like a mantra in order to accomplish some material task, without having consciousness of what they were saying. But that's not at all the case here. And such prayer can be good, especially if you're wanting to make reparation for the pride of mankind. That's what I said last night, that the big problem with our age is that man has put himself in the place of God. Man does not want to acknowledge that there's anything above him. And so the first thing the angel does when he comes to Fatima, as a pure spirit, the angel is a pure spirit, he kneels down and prostrates himself to the ground in order to pray. The prayer that he pronounces is a prayer of reparation. It's saying that I acknowledge that there is a God, and I want to pay him homage. I want to tell him that I believe in him, I adore him, I trust him, I love him. I also want to make up for all those who do not believe in him, who do not love him, do not trust him, do not adore him. It's a prayer of reparation. It's a prayer of making up for the pride of mankind. The angel repeated this prayer 3 times, and he told the children, pray in this way. The hearts of Jesus and Mary are ready to listen to you. Lucy says that after he left, the supernatural atmosphere which enveloped us was so intense that for a long time we were scarcely aware of our own existence, remaining in the same posture in which he had left us and continually repeating the same prayer. The presence of God made itself felt so intimately and so intensely that we did not even venture to speak to one another. This atmosphere of the presence of the angel was so intense, they almost felt physically weak. From then on, we used to spend long periods of time prostrate like the angel, repeating his words until sometimes we fell exhausted. They were deeply conscious of this mission that had been given them. It affected them deeply. They were only 9, 8, and 6 years old. At the same time, they did return to their normal routine of games and songs. They still remained children. They did not do this 24/7. The second apparition came in the summer of that same year, maybe 3 or 4 months later. Lucy does not know, Sister Lucy did not know the exact date when these things happened. Even when Our Lady came and told them to come on the 13th day of every month, they still didn't know which day of the month they were on, you know, and they had to ask other people, you know, is it the 13th yet? Are we getting close? So we don't know the exact days of these 3 apparitions of the angel. It was a hot summer day, and the 3 children were resting in the shade when suddenly the angel appeared beside them and said to them, what are you doing? Pray, pray. The hearts of Jesus and Mary have merciful designs for you. Offer your prayers and sacrifices to the Most High. And this time, Lucy spoke to the angel. Throughout all the apparitions, Lucy will be the only child who will ever speak. How are we to sacrifice? Make of everything you can a sacrifice, and offer it to God as an act of reparation for the sins by which he has offended, and in supplication for the conversion of sinners. Thus you will bring peace to your country. I am its guardian angel, the angel of Portugal. Above all, accept and bear with patience the sufferings which the Lord will send you. So the first apparition was focused on prayer and a prayer of reparation. The second apparition is focused on sacrifices, and sacrifices for the conversion of sinners, as well as reparation for sin. So we see that the angel is extremely conscious of sin. Sin is the terrible reality. And what he's doing is he's communicating that consciousness of sin, of how enormous sin is to the children. And by that, he's giving them this extreme desire to make up for it, to make reparation for sin and to convert sinners, to get people to stop sinning. And the fact is that we just, we take sin very lightly. We don't think it's a big deal. It's part of the atmosphere today that we all believe that we have the right to do whatever we want. Each person has their own individual rights. They have this notion of human dignity that we need to respect the personal choices of anybody. Just by the fact that they want to do it is what makes it right. We don't have to consider the rights of God. The fact that because we are creatures, we have duties to God that must be rendered. And if we do not render them, it is an injustice to God. And it needs, just like any other crime, it needs to be paid for. It needs to be made up for. The third apparition was in September or October of 1916. Now, when the angel came that third time, the children were in the midst of praying the prayer that he had taught them. This prayer, "My God, I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love you." They were kneeling just as he did, with their foreheads touching the ground. And then suddenly, a light shone upon them, and it was the angel there again. This time, he was holding a chalice in his left hand, just as a priest would at Mass. And there was this host that was dripping blood into the chalice. And this host was suspended above the chalice. And the angel did something extraordinary. He just let go of the chalice, and it was just suspended in the air. And the angel knelt in front of the chalice and prostrated himself again, as he usually did. And this time, he said a new prayer and a longer prayer. It is a prayer in reparation for sin and for the conversion of sinners. The prayer goes like this: "Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I adore you profoundly, and I offer you the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, present in all the tabernacles of the world, in reparation for the outrages, sacrileges, and indifference by which he is offended. And by the infinite merits of his most sacred heart, and through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg of you the conversion of poor sinners." So the first part of the prayer addresses the Trinity, says, "I adore and I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord in reparation, for the intention of reparation." And then the second part of the prayer says, "By the infinite merits of his most sacred heart and through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg the conversion of poor sinners." So once again, you have these two intentions, these two, what I'm calling Fatima intentions. These are the two intentions of Fatima. They're both an antidote to sin, the sin that is the pride of man rebelling against God. This is the heart of the Fatima message. The angel prostrated himself. He said this prayer three times. And then he took that host that was dripping blood and he gave Lucy Holy Communion. Then he gave the chalice to Jacinta and Francisco to drink. This was the first communion of Jacinta and Francisco. And the next communion of Francisco would be his last communion. After the apparitions, the parish priest would not allow Francisco to receive communion, even though he was 9 years old, because the new parish priest was stricter on the reception of communion. And Francisco suffered greatly. He feared that he was even later on going to die before receiving communion. But he was finally given permission to receive communion either on the day of his death or the day before his death. So the angel gives Jacinta and Francisco first communion when they drink from the chalice. And he said to them, "Take and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ, horribly outraged by ungrateful men. Make reparation for their crimes and console your God." Then the angel prostrated himself again. He repeated the prayer three more times and he disappeared. Once again, after the departure of the angel, the children remained prostrated a long time, repeating this new prayer over and over again, until Francisco finally noticed it was getting dark and said that they should take their sheep home. Clearly, this longer prayer was sufficiently engraved in their memory that they memorized it immediately. The angel said it six times, a total of six times. He said it three before giving them communion and three times after giving them communion. So this whole episode and all of these episodes only last about 10 minutes at the most. The maximum time for the apparition of Our Lady or the angel is 10 minutes. Once again, after the apparition of the angel, the children were physically exhausted. Each of these angelic apparitions was intense, but the third one was more intense than the rest of them. The angel had told them to offer without ceasing prayers and sacrifices to the Most High, and to pray a great deal. And as I say, the children were very, very deeply affected by these apparitions. And they started to living a life that was really heroic in many respects. Such that it's incredible. If you read the life of Francisco and Jacinta, really stunning what they did. They were truly inspired with a great motivation by these apparitions. So Lucy says, "From this moment on, we had begun to offer to the Lord everything that mortified us, but without looking to impose particular penances on ourselves, except to pass entire hours prostrated on the ground, repeating the prayer which the angel had taught us. We remained prostrate a long time, sometimes repeating these prayers even to the point of exhaustion." So I think there are several take-home lessons for us in these apparitions of the angel. And the main lesson, as I say, is for us to try to grasp the terrible reality of sin, that sin is really the evil in this world. If we care anything about ourselves and the human race, we have to do something about sin. Sin is what is destroying the human race and has always destroyed the human race. If we believe in the apparitions of the angel, if we believe that all that I've just told you is not just some made-up story, but it actually happened, then we'll also believe that none of the things that happen in this life is so important as working to make up for and to stop sin. We can think of the human race as like these modern governments that incur enormous amounts of debt. I don't know what the debt of the Australian government is, but I know the U.S. government is trillions of dollars in debt. I mean, that trillion is one with 12 zeros after it. That's an enormous amount of money, $1,000 billion. And the same thing is going on with regards to our debt to God. The human race is committing mountains of sins and offenses against God. blasphemies, outrages, sacrileges, not just ignoring God and failing to adore Him, but also positively hating Him and working against Him and trying to prevent the good, trying to prevent people from doing what is right and wholesome. And because of that, there's a terrible debt of the human race, a debt in justice that needs to be paid to God. And we have to want to pay the debt of the human race. That is, after all, what our Lord came on this earth to do, in which Our Lady accompanied Him in doing. He is the Redeemer, she is the co-redemptrix. So, what the angel is teaching us is that we can do something about sin. We can make up for sin. If he goes to three little children in a remote village and asks them to say many prayers and tells them that the hearts of Jesus and Mary are attentive to their request, then the same thing applies to us. We can also say these prayers. We can also make up for sin. And we should want to make up for sin. The apparitions show us how important our prayers are, that our efforts to defeat sin are efficacious. And so we have to try to be generous in praying on behalf of mankind. We have to be confident that our prayers are heard, that they do something. Especially when we say these prayers that were taught by the angel. And we'll also see this in prayers taught by Our Lady to the three children. So after this conference, I'll give you these little pamphlets that we'll use during the Holy Hour in order to repeat these prayers of the angel and also of Our Lady. So we learn from these apparitions how to make our spiritual works efficacious. The angel gave the children three means to combat sin: prayer, sacrifice, and Holy Communion. Clearly, Holy Communion is the most effective way to make reparation for sin. Both the apparitions of the Sacred Heart and the apparitions of the Immaculate Heart at Fatima ask for a communion of reparation. And the angel has the children perform this communion of reparation. So it's surely very good for us to say that prayer of the angel: Most Holy Trinity, I adore you profoundly. It's very good to say that prayer in the midst of our communion. It's very good to make a communion of reparation. That is the biggest blow that we can give against sin in the world. But we are not meant just to make reparation at that time, just to work for the conversion of sinners at that time. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to stay in the state of grace, so that we can receive this communion and make this communion of reparation. But we're also meant to make reparation at other times. The angel is saying, pray a great deal. Our Lord tells us to pray at all times, at least in the sense that we have the intention of making up for sin in our daily activities. The two other things we can do are to pray and to offer up sacrifices. And it's very comforting what the angel says to the three children. Lucy says, how do we make sacrifices? And he says, it's simple. It's simple. You just accept the sufferings that come to you in your life and you offer them to God. You just do your duty and you offer that to God as a sacrifice. It's like we had the means right at our fingertips all this time. We didn't realize it. We could have been paying for so much sin if we just offered it up each day. And instead of grumbling when things happen to us that we don't like, just offer that to God and see it as an opportunity of suffering and paying for sin, making reparation. So those three things are the greatest means for making reparation: receiving communion, making sacrifices, and praying. And it's interesting that the angel declares himself to be the angel of peace. But he does not ask for them to pray for peace. He asks them to pray to make up for sin. Because you can't have peace unless you get rid of sin, unless you do something about sin. Sin is what causes war, physical harm, chastisements, unhappiness, misery. And if you take care of sin, then peace will follow. Peace will follow from the conversion of sins and for making reparation for sin. So we will now, in a few minutes, make our holy hour to do a meditation on these apparitions of the angel and also to pray some of these prayers of the angel before moving on to consider the apparitions of Our Lady.